more times than not, perhaps almost exclusively, we use the word prodigal to define a person who has squandered and wasted something very valuable, perhaps even their life, like the prodigal son. But the key character in the parable, in my thinking, is the father himself. If the word prodigal means unrestrained, lavish, excessive, you can see that the father has this unrestrained, lavish, excessive love for, in that case, his son, and for all of his children. So much so that despite the road they take, his love never fails. Certainly the main message in the often preached sermon of the prodigal son has to be the extraordinary love of the father for that person that did not necessarily love him. And that's what amazes me about the love of God, is how he loves us even when we don't love him. And so that to me was significant. But the whole section, this whole chapter of Luke 15 is interesting. Actually, what you have is three stories trying to reiterate a very important truth that was provoked by the Pharisees and the scribes as they accused Jesus of being friends or receiving sinners. And so after they did that, Jesus lays these truths on them. You remember I told you that a parable came from two words that actually means to cast aside, not to cast on the side. In other words, like it's a story that Jesus would want to drive a certain truth home, but then he would take a story and cast it aside to that truth so that the truth would be more easy to understand. And years ago, I did a series on what I call the greatest stories ever told, and I looked at a number of the parables of Jesus. And among those parables, to me, this story that he tells here, in three parts actually, has to be one of the greatest stories ever told in terms of the teaching of our Lord. So my subject continues, a prodigal love. This is part two of two. But this morning, I want to point out this. If I had a title for this specific sermon, I have called it Lost, 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 and you see the question mark. Now, I wrestled with my title because I thought about writing saved, 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 and question mark. Because as we'll see as this story develops, clearly you have something lost that is found, someone lost that is found, something lost that is found. And then you have this fourth character that's often overlooked. I believe he's lost. But Jesus leaves us hanging. We don't know if he's ever found. We don't know if he ever comes to himself. We don't know if he ever sees his greatest need, which is to see his need. Perhaps he does, but it's certainly not told in this text. Lost, 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 and we'll see what you think. So the message begins with illustrations of our Lord, and he starts with an illustration about a lost sheep. Describing mankind, he says, we're lost like a lost sheep. So he speaks this parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost? And I love that last phrase. I don't have it highlighted, but it said, until he find it. He goes after that that's lost until he finds it. Let me tell you something this morning. If you're a lost sheep, he's not going to stop till he finds you. You can run, but you can't hide. He's coming after you. The shepherd of the sheep walks the dark hills. He knows the way you take, and he can find you where you are. And when he does, you'll know it's him that's looking for you. Coach Jackson, I asked him if I could call him coach here a while back, and he said, that's fine. It's a term of respect, because the coaches I had in high school, they had great influence in my life. And so, but coach, I listened to your sermon twice. I loved it that much. I want you to know it. But when you said in there how he talked about a big chase, how most of his life he was chasing this and chasing that. He said, and then at some point in his life, Almighty God, he found out, was chasing after him. When you said that, I just had tears just busted out of my eyes. And I ran it back, and I heard it again, ran it back, and heard it again. I like to hear that, because that's how a person comes into the kingdom. They have to be laid hold of by Almighty God. And so that's the way he does. We are like sheep that get lost, but he does not settle on losing any of us. He's going to continue until he finds it. Now, when he found it, the word says he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together the friends and neighbors and said unto him, rejoice with me. I have found my sheep, which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. So there's lost number one. He is a lost, there's lost sheep, but we don't worry about this sheep. This sheep was found because the shepherd went after him. Now, there's a great text in the Song of Solomon where the Shulamite girl is very much in love with the central character of the book. There's some debate about it, but we'll just concede that it's probably Solomon. But when she falls in love with him and he falls in love with her, she has some inferiority complex about herself, because she looks at the daughters of his court and they're all beautiful and fair complected. And she's had to work in the sun, and her skin is not soft, and she doesn't feel nearly as beautiful. So she's always insecure that the one she loves is going to abandon her. So one day she wakes up and she goes down the hall where he stays, and she can't find the one whom her soul loves. And she starts looking everywhere, and she starts crying out, says, where is the one my soul loves? She runs out into the street. Where's the one that my soul loves? A couple of guys that are the gatekeepers, they grab her, and the Bible said they wound her. She's so frantic that they have to somehow disable her to get her from just literally going hysterical as she's looking for the one she believes now is gone away from her. And so she can't find him. Then someone taps her on the shoulder and said, he's down that way feeding among the lilies. Now, when you study the lily, it's interesting. The lily is very much a picture of believers. For example, the lily is only beautiful because of its head. There's nothing else attractive about a lily except its head. When it blooms, when its head blooms, then it's pretty. And we have all of our attraction and all of our goodness and everything that is right about us. It's all in the head, which is Christ. And so she's instructed to go and find him. And evidently Solomon takes his regal robe and sets it aside, and he adorns what he'd seen his daddy do many times, King David, puts on shepherd's garments, walks down the path, and he's feeding among the lilies. This week, when I was thinking about that, and, you know, the longer you stay out of church, I don't care what the reason is, you start feeling distant and dry. I don't understand how people can just spend lots of time away from the house of God. And I would pray, and then sometimes you pray and you feel like you really rung the bell, and other times you don't. And much like the Shulamite, I thought as I was praying, I said, Lord, I need to get connected to you. You're the vine, I'm the branch. I don't have anything in myself. Help, help, help. And then this verse came to mind. He's feeding among the lilies. Go on back to church, Frank. And when you get there, you'll find me feeding among the lilies. We started playing that music and that song, and I could tell the great shepherd, the sheep, was feeding among the lilies. And I felt his presence all around here. Did you? He's going where his sheep are. That's just a fact. The lost sheep is found. But Jesus continues. He drives this point on, and he talks about a lost coin. Now, this is interesting. You see, the sheep is lost because it loses its direction, can't find its way. A lot of people are like that. They don't know the way to God. They don't know how to get right with the Lord. They're confused about it. You remember the eunuch that Philip found by the wayside? He said, to understand what you read. And he said, how can I understand unless someone helps me? And so we all need a preacher or a teacher or a Christian or someone that knows Christ to help us understand the way to God. Amen. And so there's a sheep who has no direction. The shepherd goes after it. Now, here is a lost coin. Now, the coin, obviously lifeless, it has no desire. You know, a coin doesn't have a will. It is, in all intents purposes and purposes, it's dead. But here is a woman that valued this coin very much. The word says, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she finds it? Jesus even understands that women, if there's something valuable they've lost, this was before we all discovered OCD and all this kind of stuff. Jesus said, look, I'm going to tell you something. If a woman loses something she loves, she's not going to stop until she finds it. And it's interesting that I read that this 10 pieces of silver usually formed a headdress. And this headdress, the coins were not necessarily all that valuable, a couple of dollars worth in our currency. But they made up the headdress that was worn by the Israeli woman as a sign and signet of her marriage. You remember Paul talked about women not having their heads uncovered because it was a symbol of their submission to their husbands and so forth. And so she's got her headdress on. That means somebody wants her. She's married. She's taken. And now she looks at it, and I guess you ladies that might have a diamond cluster ring, if one of your diamonds fall out, you're upset because it doesn't look right. And you want to find that diamond and replace it and so forth. So she's lost a coin. It's heavy, too heavy for the headdress. It's round. It rolls and it's hiding somewhere, but she can't call for it. It's dead. It has no will of its own. Can't get to her. If she doesn't sweep the house, turn the light on and really search for it, this coin will never be found. Because it has no ability at all to find its way back to the woman and be placed back into the headdress and have its status as it once did. It's completely disabled. Well, that's very much like you and I. We were not only lost like a sheep that had no direction, we're lost like a coin that at one time in our life we had no desire to come to God. And the fact is, we couldn't get to him unless he had first come to us. You know, I hear people talk about, I found him. You know, years ago in the 70s, they did this real evangelistic push, and everybody was wearing an I found it pin. Do you all remember that? Well, our pastor was really upset about that. He didn't like that. He got to the pulpit and said, I found it, and he had this expression. He'd say, Tommy Rot. I don't know what Tommy Rot means. He said, Tommy Rot. You didn't find him. He found you. Right. Well, he was right, because we couldn't find him. The Bible said we are dead in trespasses and sins. I mean, you picture, there's a picture of where humanity lives, and they live away from God. There, man is here and God is here. Sin has separated the two. So here's the problem. There is no possible way they can get to where God is now by themselves, because in terms of their ability to get right with God, they are as if they are dead. And a dead person can't pray. A dead person can't say, help me. A dead person can't say, I want to be saved. That dead person has got to come to life first. And once they come to life, then they can call out to the God that wants to reconcile them through Jesus Christ. Okay? So they're dead in sin. You and I were dead in sin, much like this coin had no ability. But Jesus, like the woman in the parable, he searches until he finds us. Again, the parable continues. This lost coin, next screen if you would. He says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of angels over angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now get back to those celebrations in just a moment. So there you have a lost sheep, no direction, much like you and I. A lost coin, having no desire. Let me say this to you. If you're here this morning and you know that you're lost, you don't know Christ in a real and personal way, but yet you have a desire to know him. Do you know you are in the best position possible? Because you weren't born with that desire. The Holy Spirit has given you that desire. And now what is left for you to do is call on the God that will hear thee. You know, he said, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But a dead person can't call. So if God has quickened you and given you understanding so that you know, hey, I need Christ, call on him and you will be saved. You will be found. No question. So you have a lost sheep, no direction. You have a lost coin, no desire. And you have a lost son who loses all his decency. And I'm not going to go through that again. That's the story of the prodigal, okay? We talked about him. But I will give you the verse in Luke 15:24. He says, this was my son who was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Again, putting the spiritual significance on the fact that a person that is without Christ is dead in their sins. But now he's alive. He was lost. And now he's found. So you have a lost son that's lost all his decency. And you know the story well. He takes all the substance and devours it with the harlots. And he is later found feeding pigs in a pig pen. And finally he comes to terms with his sin and his self. And he leaves the pig pen and he goes home to the father. And the father wraps him up in his love and kills the fatted calf. And there's a great celebration on his behalf, because he's alive, he's home, he's found. So Jesus is giving a story. He's casting a story alongside very important truth. He has told us about a lost sheep. He's told us about a lost coin. He's told us about a lost son. What inspired this? Luke 15:11. Let's go back. A certain man had two sons. Two sons. Often this older son gets left out of the story. But this older son is a key to the whole story. Because the Pharisees and scribes in verse number 1 were accusing Jesus of loving sinners. Scribes and Pharisees didn't believe that they fit in that mold of being a sinner. You know, they felt that they had all of their ducks in a row, so to speak, and they were right. They were innocent in terms of any need for salvation. But Jesus knew better, and he said, no, mankind's like a lost sheep. They're like a lost coin. They're like this lost boy. But you are like this older boy. You don't understand what your real need is. Now, I want to look at him in detail this morning. Now, I don't question. Now, some people, there's some debate as to whether he's actually lost. But as we work through this, I believe that the whole purpose of this is to reveal it. Well, let's look at 15:1. I just quoted it to you. But let's look at this. The story starts because of this encounter with these religious people. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. The Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eats with them. That was the accusation. This man receives sinners. Someone has said that the key verse in all of Luke is the Son of Man has come to seek and save that that's lost. And I believe that's true. They didn't understand that. With all of their learning and all of their excessive external living on the inside, they didn't know just how broken and ruined they were. And so for someone to eat with sinners, they determined that was an abomination. And so Jesus tells all of this to teach this group that they are very much like the boy we're fixing to talk about, the oldest son. Let's look at him in detail. In verse 25, the word of God says, "Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came, he drew nigh to the house. He heard music and dancing." Well, you could, I don't want to overemphasize or overdramatize the story, but some have mentioned he's in the field. He's not in the house. In the field, in one parable, Jesus said is the world. So perhaps he's in the world, but he doesn't even realize it. But he hears this celebration going on inside the house, and he gets very, very inquisitive. The story continues. "Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came, he drew near to the house, and he heard the music and the dancing. And one of the servants asked him what these things mean. And he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said unto him, 'Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound.'" You understand? The eldest son, what's all the celebration there? Why are we having a party right here in the middle of the week? And he says, "Oh, your brother came back. And your father is so happy, and there's a big celebration going on. You ought to go in and join them." Now, much like the people in verse 1, I want you to watch the attitude and actions of this older son, okay? And point out several things about him. The first thing you see is he's angry. He was an angry man. That's what verse 28 says. And he was angry. Now, let me just say this. If I said everybody needs Christ that gets angry, we probably all need to get in the altar real quick. I've been angrier before than I thought I could get. And I don't like that. But it's a reality. I have a potential to get pretty angry at times. And that's because of the flesh. It's weak at times. But the biggest thing is, anger in itself is not wrong. Sometimes anger reveals a righteous heart. For example, Jesus himself was angry and drove the money changers out of the temple. I get angry about a lot of things I see in our culture. I get angry when I see children abused and neglected. I get fiercely angry over that. I get angry over senseless crime, people shooting and taking the lives. You know the thing about murder? You send somebody into eternity before they're ready to go. Can you imagine that? I know a lot of people talk about, boy, if anybody, comes to my house and they want to, I'm going to blow their head off and all that kind of stuff. You know, because I believe in eternity so much, and certainly I think you can protect yourself, but I would hate to have to send someone into eternity. That's not something I'd ever brag about. Our chief of police is here today, and always glad to have him, but I know he sees a lot of crime in our area, and I'm certain it makes him angry too. But senseless crime, and people, I don't know, have an ego about it. A lot of these rappers, they don't sell any records until they've been to prison. Now they've got street cred, and somehow that makes them famous. I don't get that stuff. So getting angry is not wrong. It's what you get angry about. Illegal drugs make me angry. And of course, many of you know there's just an influx in our, not just in our, it's unfair to say it's in our community. It's everywhere. It's in more affluent sections. It's in rural sections. It's everywhere. The Bible said, because the love of many has waxed cold, iniquity has abound. In other words, there's a superabundance of iniquity because Christian people sit on their hands. they don't really express anger over this. Gossip and slander makes me angry. I mean, when people hurt other people with their tongue and destroy lives. Those things may, I could talk all day about things that make me angry, so I don't want to stand up here and say, hey, I never get angry. But I can tell you one thing that would never make me angry. I would never get angry because somebody just came to Christ. That's why he was mad. Only a religious person could get angry when they looked up and saw someone humble down before Christ and get saved, get born again. Every true child of God celebrates that moment. Might even be your worst enemy. But that should make you happier than anything. Now they've come to Christ. I remember when I was saved, and I told you before, I had a lot of anger in my life and had a lot of hate in my heart, a lot of rage. And there was some people in the church, you know, I didn't like at all. I might even have hated them for all I know. I don't know. But after God just broke my heart to pieces and gave me a love I had never known. In those days, people would stand up here and they would come by and hug our necks, you know, if you were just saved or joined the church. And some of the very people that I always had such animus for, when they came by and I hugged their neck and they said, I love you. I'll never forget. I said, I love you too. And I was absolutely flabbergasted that I meant it. You know, it's something about coming to Christ that makes you happy for anyone that comes to Christ. But I know some people, Mike, they get really angry over that. They were already saved. I've gone into rooms where people say, will you please go and visit my whoever. I don't want to call any names. I'm happy to. So I go in there, and if I'm there, I'm not a doctor. I can't do surgery, and I can't set bones. And anyway, if I go there, I'm going there to pray with them and talk to them about their need for Christ. You know, I've actually been practically run out of rooms before, offended by family members that said, look, this person, they're saved. You know, I wanted you to pray for them, but they don't need to hear all this stuff. Well, perhaps they were. But I can't possibly imagine getting angry at someone that was giving out the gospel. This boy is mad for all the wrong reasons, okay? But you've seen it. I've seen people leave church angry, and there's no reason to be angry. They didn't know why they was angry. A lot of conviction in the service. You go home, start slamming doors or talking short to people, just getting irritated, in a bad mood, and everything just gets on your nerves. And why are you angry? Could it be that you're under conviction? You know, when Saul looked into the face of Stephen, whose face lit up like an angel while they were pounding him with stones, the next verse says, or the next chapter says, Saul starts breathing out threatenings and slaughterings against the people of God. That made him even madder. That's this boy. That's the Pharisees. Why are they protesting that Jesus receives sinners? Why are they angry that Christ loves sinners? He said, they're like sheep. They have no direction. I've got to go find them. They're like a coin. They're dead. They can't get to me. I've got to search for them. I've got to retrieve them. I've got to restore them. They're like a son who've lost all their decency and their moral compass, but I've gone after them to break their chains and restore their lives. Why are you so mad? Because they have no idea what he's talking about. They've never experienced it. So an angry person is typically stubborn, and such is the case with the boy. He was stubborn. He was angry and would not go in. Now, I know that you meet up with a lot of people out there in the world, so there's no way I'm going to church. You know, you hear all these little platitudes. They say, I'm not going to, the ceiling will fall if I go in, or if I go to the church, I'm not going to go where all the hypocrites are. Where do you want the hypocrites to go? We got to go somewhere. We all need help. I'd rather go to church with a hypocrite for a few hours and go to hell with them forever. He says, I'm not going to the party. I want nothing to do with it. And the Pharisees wanted nothing to do with Christ. The third thing about him, picking it up a little quicker here, he's very self-righteous, and you can see this. He answered and said to his father, these many years do I serve thee. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Now, in my study alone, I read that, and I thought, oh, please. Baloney. That's the Greek word for bologna. Yes, you have. You've transgressed them. Yeah. You know, and Jesus, who was the lawmaker, he told us what the law was really all about. He traces murder down to hate and anger and adultery down to lust and all this. And what he's trying to say is, look, you all of you are lawbreakers. You're all in need of a Savior. But this guy is self-righteous. He does not believe he's ever transgressed at any time. And he's standing outside the door, mad and stubborn and critical of what's happening inside. And if he ever had no reason to be frustrated, it was now. His daddy was happier than he's been in years since the boy left. But this guy is a self-righteous person. He's not only self-righteous, he's self-centered. Now, this is interesting here, and jealousy. And jealousy really, I think, is kind of unguided jealousy. You know, God is jealous at times. Well, a godly jealousy, of course. But there is a misguided jealousy that is really about being self-centered. For example, if I see you blessed in a certain way and I'm not blessed in that same way and I'm jealous of you, that's because I'm being self-centered, selfish, immature, and somehow there's pride involved because I think I deserve it just as much as you and all this kind of stuff. So it's just a plethora of evils that spring forth out of that. But look at, he was self-centered, he was jealous. Look how he responds to the person that said, you ought to go to the party. He never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. I wanted to say, what are you, two? You know, when we're really walking after the flesh, we can make a literal fool out of ourselves, can't we? I mean, can say some of the most terrible things, act in the most terrible way. And now here he is on the verge of throwing a tantrum. I've never done this. I've always done that. And you never gave me a kid. You never threw a party for me so I could have my friends over. Wah, wah, wah. Now, what's wrong with this boy? Life's all about him. He is all wrapped up in himself. He's never transgressed. He's always done right. He is the epitome of righteousness and goodness. And he is a hard, I mean, it goes on and on. And he never got a kid. Well, this kid was given, and of course we're talking about a goat that was slain, and the blood was shed, and then it was roasted and eaten, because this was all a picture of the atonement, and it pictured the work of Christ that he does for us to make us right with God, in that he himself was the lamb that was slain. And so he never gets a kid. Well, you never realized you needed one. You never understood what a sinner you were. And so his problem is self-centered. And then finally, last thing of all, he's mean. Now, look how he talks to his father. And I'm going to tell you something. Deuteronomy, I believe it's 21. I think Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21. They could have killed this boy for what he said to his dad under the Mosaic law. Because when a son talked this way to his father under the law of Moses, the father could go to the elders and report this crime to the elders of the city. They would bring the boy out there in the city and they would stone him to death in front of everybody to make an example out of what a rebellious, disrespectful child looks like and how much it angers a holy God. Now, thank God he's not killing us like that anymore, but the picture of his hatred toward that hatred of authority should be indelible on our mind. A lot of things are about hating authority. But notice how he responds. He's been angry. He's been stubborn. He's been jealous, self-centered, self-righteous. And now he's going to be mean to his dad and show some hatred. But as soon as this thy son, he disowns his brother. Just as soon as this thy son was come, and like Satan, he brings up his sins. You know, that's what the devil is. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's always throwing up our sins in our face, in our memory. And so he, very much like the devil, he says, he's devoured his, you're living with the harlots, and you killed the fatted calf for him? This poor blinded soul couldn't understand that that's the reason the fatted calf had to be killed. You look around in our church and you say, hey, I know that person. I remember how they used to live a terrible life. And that person there, they did this and they did that. And that preacher's this way and that way and all this kind of stuff. The only thing I can say to you is that's the reason Christ died. That's the reason he was punished. That's the reason he was bled out on the cross so he could atone for our sins. So it's clear the lost sheep is found, thank God. The lost coin is retrieved, thank God. And they celebrated each time. I know you noticed that. The lost young son, the prodigal, he's found, and they're celebrating. But the people this story was meant for, the religious world, they're lost. And this boy ever get in? Did he ever come to his senses? Did he ever realize what a sinner he himself was? Jesus just leaves us all hanging. We're all alike in that we're sinners. We don't all sin alike. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Have you ever realized that your greatest need was to come to Christ and let his blood be the atonement for your sin? Have you ever come to grips with the reality that you yourself need to be born again? You're like a sheep without direction, lost, but now he's brought you to this place today. You're like a coin. For years you had no desire, but now you're here saying, teach me that way. Help me understand. Perhaps you've had moments in your life like the son where you've just thrown off your decency and lost your moral compass and went and said and did whatever. God still loves you. Like a shepherd, he's seeking for you and he's brought you here today. But if you stand aloof with your anger and your jealousy and your self-righteousness and you just watch the party or the celebration or the praise of God and you never experience it yourself, you're like this boy who is like those Pharisees and like those scribes. And you, my friend, are in danger. Would you bow your heads as we wait before the Lord? Lost, lost, lost. But thank God, found, found, found. But now a boy who is lost like the Pharisees and the scribes. And he died many years ago. He's been in eternity for a long time. We don't know if he ever discovered his greatest need. But what about yourself?
Just coming to church is not enough. Just listening is not enough. Just taking the attitude of this elder son, you know, I don't do this and I don't do that. We're all broken. And we've all broken the law of God in some way. And we all need Jesus. He's the only one that can save us. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray especially, and I have no idea, Lord, who you might be dealing with this morning. There might be someone who's just really can't find their way. They're like the sheep. They don't really know how to get right. Help them to understand, Lord, how much you desire them, and you'll do all of the fixing for them. You just want them to answer the call. For others, Lord, who have been most of their lives with really no real desire to inquire about you, to get to know you, but now they find themselves in a position to where they really hunger after you. They're really searching to know you in a real and personal way. Help them to understand, Lord, it's because you have given them that desire. And they're just a breath away from being born again. Some, Lord, may be afraid to come to you because, like the prodigal, they feel that their sins are well known. They have shamed themselves in some way. They have lost common decency and walked down roads they never thought they would go. Show them that these are the people for whom you died. Jesus receives sinners. He eats with them. He fellowships with them. He loves them. I remember the woman, Lord, whom you cast out 7 demons. She was demon-possessed 7 times over. But when you freed her, Lord, she couldn't stay away from your feet, just planting tender kisses on your feet as she sobbed and wiped her tears with her hair. You receive sinners. And then, Lord, I pray especially for that person that got all the religion in all the world. They can quote the Bible much better than I can. They can just be effective in all sorts of activities and things, but deep in their spirit, Lord, they're a tortured soul because that's never been transformed by your grace on the inside, only outside. I pray really especially for them. Help them understand, Lord, that your love reaches to them and calls them. It is a prodigal love. It is unrestrained. It is superabundant. It reaches into all areas of lives and from every tribe under the heavens and every people from every background and all types of sin and sadness and sorrow. It's just an extreme prodigal love that says, by my grace, you're saved. Don't let that person leave today that needs you most. Lord, I pray as humble as I know how, in the name of Christ, amen.